I will probably need notes at some point this morning, so I better grab those. Let me encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and open it to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. I tell you, it's overwhelming to think about a Savior who gave his life for our sin, so that death becomes defeated and that we can have eternal life with him. That's truly when our life began, and what a joy to sing about that glorious truth this morning. It seems like the most appropriate thing and the most right thing to talk about this morning, this topic of the risen Savior in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 7. And so that's what we'll do. A few years back, there was a poll that was undertaken by various groups along with Ohio University. And a report from the poll came to a conclusion that sort of surprised me a little bit. The report said that most Americans don't believe they will experience a resurrection of their bodies when they die, putting them at odds with the core teaching of Christianity. Well, indeed, that is the case, isn't it? Most Americans fall into that camp. Only 36% of Americans believe that they would experience a bodily resurrection. 36%. Now, the numbers get a little bit higher when you consider the resurrection of Jesus, and some 63% believe that Jesus actually was resurrected from the grave. But you know what? That's still not good. That's still not good. Why all the confusion about resurrection? Now, perhaps it's because too many people go throughout their days and live their lives with flawed thoughts about life after death. What happens when a person dies? I mean, after all, 1 in 3 Americans believe in reincarnation. The belief that when we die, we just go through this cycle of rebirth and death and rebirth and death until we somehow get it right. I'm here to tell you this morning that I'm glad that we don't go through this cycle of rebirth until we get it right, because I would never get it right. But we have one who was born, came as a man, and died, and lives again, and he got it right on our behalf. Perhaps there's confusion about the resurrection because too many people simply don't understand how a resurrection of a decaying body can actually happen. This isn't a new confusion that people have. Back in the 200s AD, shortly after the birth of the church, there was a Roman doctor by the name of Celsus, and he was a bitter opponent of Christianity. And he once asked a question. He said, "How can those who have died rise with their identical bodies? Really, it is the hope of worms. For what soul of a man would any longer wish for a body that had rotted?" Confusion. He didn't get it. He didn't get resurrection. And frankly, I don't know that a lot of Americans think otherwise than he did so many years ago. Church, when we talk about resurrection, let's make no mistake this morning, we're talking about something that is supernatural. We're talking about something that is radically different than anything that has ever happened in the humanity of the world. This is altogether supernatural. It doesn't happen regularly. There's something special about what happened to Jesus. There's something special about the way he came back to life. I love the way Sean McDowell put it. He said, "The Bible records many instances of people coming back to life. Elijah, Lazarus, Tabitha, Eutychus. But he says, here is the difference between these people and Jesus. They would each die again. But Jesus was raised to immortality and glory." Amen. Immortality and glory. And so our passage today, it emphasizes not a resuscitated Jesus, but a resurrected, risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, not a man who merely came back to physical life, but the God-man who was resurrected in a glorified body. Now look at your copy of God's Word in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read the first 7 verses of this text for us this morning. Here's what God's Word says. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles. Let's pray together. Father, as we have just read your word, we do confess these are your words. These are your words of truth, and they are meant to conform us to your thought. They are meant to conform us more to the image of Christ. As we rejoice in his resurrection, we await our own resurrection one day. So, Father, as we look to this text this morning, we pray that you would give us insight, give us understanding, and, Father, give us right application as we seek to be transformed. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. This morning, I want us to see 3 things out of this passage. 3 things: the message, the witness, and the impact of a risen Savior. And so let's jump into this. Let's first see the message of a risen Savior. Now, I want us to back up for just a second and consider what leads up to this particular passage in chapter 15. It's in chapter 14 here of 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul is addressing something detrimental in the church, something dangerous in the church. He's addressing the disunity and the dysfunction in worship that is taking place. The Corinthian church is a dysfunctional church. And so his point is there needs to be an orderliness to worship, and there should be a focal point in worship. Now he addressed the order, and now he's addressing the focal point. So here in 15, what is the focal point? Clearly, it's the resurrection of Jesus. What is it that unites us, that we have our favorite programs? Is it that everything about the church is the way we like it? No, our focal point is a resurrected Jesus. This is the central message of Christianity. And so Paul says in verse 3 that this message of a risen Savior, it's a message of first importance. Look at verse 3 again. What Paul says to the church is, he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. It's a message of first importance. The world preaches all kinds of messages to us. I don't know if you've noticed that. We get messages like a message of peace through meaningful dialogue, and that's a good thing, I suppose. We hear messages about prosperity and happiness through hard work. And I suppose there's something to be said for hard work. But the Apostle Paul, he says, no, when we talk about first importance, there's a greater message. There's a more significant message. There's a more eternal message. And he says, I am eager to preach the gospel, this gospel that is of first importance. Why is he eager to preach this gospel? Because in Romans 1, he says, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's not about making aspects of this life as great as it can be. It's about having eternal life. The message of the gospel is paramount because it's of first importance. But Paul goes on to say it's also a message of eternal significance. So listen to the rest of verses 3 and 4. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. What did he receive? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. You see, the death, burial, and resurrection is not just a cute story that we tell in Sunday school. It's not just a cute little storybook that we read with our kids once in a while. As a matter of fact, it's a gruesome story. Because it's a story that is not just stained with blood and death, but it's stained with our sin. It's a gruesome story of humanity's sin, and that God ordained to be the means of our forgiveness of sin. You see, the messages we hear all around us are about how to have a better life now. And Scripture says the gospel is a message about eternal significance because the one who died for our sins was raised on the third day. Better life now doesn't even compare with eternal life with Christ. Scripture tells us that the gospel is a message of eternal significance because Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen. And now he reigns in glory as the Savior of all who will receive and believe the gospel message. Now there's maybe some who are thinking to themselves, that sounds good, but how can we be certain? How can we know that Jesus actually rose from the grave? Because obviously there are implications if a man came from God as the God-man and he dies and he rises again from the grave. There are implications for that. We'll look at that in a moment. But can we have any confidence that this actually took place? Well, let's look secondly to the witness of a risen Savior. There's a world out there that's going to tell you a resurrection can't happen. They're going to tell you the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen because it can't happen, because that would be a miracle, and we know miracles don't happen, right? They would tell you that belief in the resurrection of Jesus is merely wishful thinking. And yet Scripture reminds us the resurrection is reality. Look at verse 4. Paul tells us some very clear truths about what happened in this resurrection. He tells us that he, Christ, Jesus, was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then listen to the witness here. And that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. And he says, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. You can go ask them if you like. They're still alive. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. You see, the resurrection wasn't a mere spiritual reality. That he resurrected in their hearts, and they had more confidence in Jesus after he died. No, it didn't just bolster the confidence of the disciples. Remember, these are the disciples who are terrified, hidden behind locked doors in an upper room, wondering, what should we do? Can we sneak out of the city without anybody seeing us? They're not making this up. It didn't bolster their faith. They're terrified. But see, Jesus wasn't a ghost. He has a resurrected body. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, we're reminded that Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Church, keep something in mind. This resurrection, it didn't happen in secret. It didn't happen where nobody could see it. We might slip this one by. No, this wasn't a secret. It was a reality. Paul says here in verses 5 through 7 that after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to Peter, and he appeared to the 12, and he appeared to James, and he appeared to the apostles, and he appeared to more than 500 others at one time. And he said, most of them are still alive. You can go check it out. And you know what? They would have. And no one ever was able to disprove this resurrection. It's because of the bodily resurrection of Jesus that the disciples lose their fear, unlock the door, and go out and proclaim a risen Savior to the world. It's because of this bodily resurrection of Jesus that the disciples boldly proclaim a risen Savior. Most of you remember who Chuck Colson was, especially if you lived through the 1970s. But Chuck Colson was a special counsel to President Nixon back in the day. And he went to prison for his involvement in the famous Watergate scandal of 1972. But later, Chuck Colson had a radical conversion and founded Prison Fellowship and some other significant ministries. And years later, after this, he spoke of his confidence in the risen Savior. He put it this way. He said, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How? "Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. You see, if the resurrection wasn't true, they would have broken over time. They would have given it up. They would have said, guys, we had a good run, but this is too much. This is too painful. This is too much to endure. But they kept going for decade after decade after decade because they said, we can't deny what we have seen. We can't deny the reality of the resurrection because it's significant. Without a resurrection, Scripture tells us later in this chapter, we're still in our sins. The gospel is not merely a bunch of facts about a man named Jesus who lived once upon a time. It's about Jesus who died and rose again. It's about Jesus who stands in our place before the Father. You see, a resurrected Savior, it means something. It means something incredibly important to each one of us. And so let us consider this morning the impact of a risen Savior. The impact of a risen Savior. Paul told the Corinthian church, you all are starting to go astray a little bit. You're starting to forget the key truths of the Christian faith, and they needed a little bit of a reminder. And so he said in verses 1 and 2 here in our passage, he said, "Remember the gospel that I preached to you." And then he said, "Remember the gospel that you received." Remember this gospel that you received. Why? Because the gospel is doing something in you. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." You know, there are at least three implications here of a risen Savior this morning. The first of those is this. The first implication is the gospel is our salvation. The gospel message is our salvation. We saw earlier that Paul said that he was eager to preach the gospel of a risen Savior because it is the power, right? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And now here in 1 Corinthians, he didn't merely tell people about a great man named Jesus. He said he preached the gospel, the people received it, and they were saved. And they were saved. Now, 2,000 years later, nothing has changed. The process is the same. The gospel is preached. The gospel is received. In church, people are going to get saved. People are going to get saved. You see, Jesus resurrected, and after his resurrection, he said, "Go make disciples." Go make disciples because people are going to get saved. And our experience of a risen Savior in our lives as people who are in Christ, right? We've experienced that transformation from spiritual death to spiritual life. Our experience, it should compel us to go and proclaim salvation in Christ. Or as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Church, Christ is risen, and Christ is still saving. Are we still preaching? Are we still preaching a risen Savior? One implication of a risen Savior is the gospel is our salvation, but the second impact is the gospel is our anchor. The gospel is our anchor. Verse 1 says that we can stand on this gospel. This is solid ground. It's solid underneath your feet. You can stand on this gospel. And then verse 2 says, we must hold fast to this gospel. Hold fast to this word, because it is a gospel hope that Hebrews 6:19 calls a sure and steady anchor of the soul. Think about that metaphor for just a moment. The gospel is a sure and steady anchor for your soul. You know, back in the year 2000, a Christian artist, Michael Card, on an album that was entitled Soul Anchor, he said of the church, "The first century symbol wasn't the cross, it was the anchor. If I'm a first century Christian, and I'm hiding in the catacombs, and three of my best friends have just been thrown to the lions, or burned at the stake, or crucified and is set ablaze as torches at one of Emperor Nero's garden parties, the symbol that most encourages me in my faith is the anchor. When I see it, I'm reminded that Jesus is my anchor." You see, the gospel of a risen Savior is our anchor, and we can hold fast to it, and we must hold fast to it daily. The gospel is our anchor. There's a third impact of the gospel here. The gospel is our sanctification. The gospel is our sanctification. I know that the gospel is often thought of as that thing that we believe at kind of the beginning of our faith journey that gets us saved, right? It's that thing that we believe at the very beginning when we go from doubt to belief, and it brings us into the church. It brings us into relationship with Christ. Now, that is true. That is true. But it's not merely something that happened at a point in the past. What Paul says to the church, though, in verse 2 is, notice, you are being saved. You catch that? You are being saved through the gospel. This is an ongoing work. In other words, no matter where you are in your Christian life, the risen Savior is impacting your life through sanctification. He continues to live. He continues to work. He continues to impact our life. You see, it's the part, this sanctification, it's the part of being saved that begins at conversion and it culminates in eternity. Let me ask you, are you still being saved? Did it happen to you once upon a time? Or are you still being saved? And I hope the answer is yes. The message of our risen Savior, according to Scripture, is of first importance today. Not just because today is Easter, but it is of first importance every day. It's of first importance because it's of eternal significance. The Savior is alive today. Keep in mind, this same Savior, He didn't just rise again and say, folks, I'll see you later. He is still reigning, He is still ruling, and He is still saving those who call out to Him for salvation. Church, if you're in Christ today, and the risen Savior is your Savior, then keep reciting the gospel to yourself. It continues to work in your life. It continues to sanctify you. It continues to make you more like Christ. And that should never stop. Daily, the gospel is at work in your life. But if you're here this morning, and it could be that there's someone here and you've not yet trusted Christ alone for your salvation. You've never trusted in the saving work of Jesus on the cross. Friend, can I plead with you this morning that this would be the glorious day, this would be the beginning of a glorious journey with a risen Savior, that this would be the day that you turn from your sin, that you acknowledge your sin as God sees it, as open rebellion against Him, and that you would turn from it and receive Jesus Christ as your salvation? You see, the gospel message is simple. The gospel message tells us that there is a God, there is a Creator who is holy and righteous in every way. And this God who is holy and righteous in every way, He created people in His image to be in relationship with Himself. And yet we fell into sin. And so there is no part of who we are that is not stained by the presence and the reality of sin. And the Bible tells us very quickly that the wages of sin is death. What we deserve is not mercy. What we deserve is not grace. What we deserve is not forgiveness. What we deserve is the full wrath of God. Poured out on us, just like it was Jesus. And yet, our God who is holy and perfect is also gracious and merciful. And from eternity past, His plan was to redeem sinful men and women to Himself through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. This Son who came and died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, who was buried and who was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and according to every testimony that witnessed the event. So the Scriptures tell us, whoever will receive Him, whoever will turn from their sin and follow Him in faithful obedience, friend, you will have eternal life. You will have life with Christ from this day forward and forevermore. All of this is because the Savior is indeed risen. Let us rejoice in this Savior today. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice in Christ today. Not because He came to set a great moral example for us, but because He came to die in our place. And Father, we know that without the death and resurrection of Christ, we are most to be pitied because we are still in our sins and there is no hope in this world. But Father, we stand here this morning because of a risen Savior and we rejoice in Him. And we acknowledge that the joy in our hearts is because we serve a risen Lord. We acknowledge that the hope in our hearts is because we hope in a risen Savior. And Father, my prayer this morning is that if there's one here, if there's one here who is yet to give their life in complete surrender to You, that Your Spirit would do that work of transformation in them. May they never fear that they have gone too deep into sin, that they're too far beyond Your reach, beyond the reach of Your grace. Father, may they know that it is the very purpose of the cross, the very purpose of the resurrection, to show sinful men and women that grace reaches even to where we are. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.